Thank you, Ms. Kalia. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to find the book of Numbers. Numbers is about counting. The verse part of it is, but then it gets to some great story. And I want you to think about this tonight is opportunity on the horizon. Your life's not over with. There's opportunities on the horizon. I think about Brandon here. Brandon's a high school senior getting ready to go off to college or go do something, and he's got his whole life in front of him. I think about these kids who are sitting in here and just have their whole lives in front of them and just like this huge opportunity on the horizon. And it's easy for some of us to say, well, you know, I'm kind of an old guy and my life is mostly over with or whatever. But you know what? All of us have opportunities on the horizon. Everybody just reach down and check your pulse, okay? Are you still living? You still alive? Still breathing? All right, then you have opportunity. We come to this section of Scripture. I love this story. I love the Old Testament stories, and I love this story. And it's a story about the 12 spies. When the 12 spies went out to spy out the land, they had just been rescued from Egypt. They had seen God perform this amazing act of opening up the Red Sea. They were drinking water, y'all, from a rock. Okay, this rock had poured out water. We learned last Wednesday night that rock was who? Okay, y'all were. That rock was Jesus. Okay, he says that rock was Jesus Christ. And then we learned about the cloud and they were given direction by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Lavon King came up to me afterward. He said, I've been in the desert in the night. It gets really cold. He said that fire probably gave them some warmth too. So God did some incredible things. And you know what? If we'd been as a group, let's just say this group right here, we'd seen God do all this incredible stuff and God was moving in a miraculous way. I mean, would there be anything we think God couldn't do? And would we be sitting back and questioning God? Well, we're going to find out that's exactly what they did. They just heard the report from the 12 spies. The only positive report from the whole mission was from Caleb. Others had reported all the bounty, the pomegranates, the grapes, and all the good stuff. But the focus of their report was all the reasons that they were going to fail if they tried to enter the promised land. They said things like this: the people are too big. They're spread everywhere. The land is well covered by people. The descendants of Anak are there, and they were giants. And there are giants living in this land. There's no way we can take this land. You know, that's how life feels for us sometimes. We feel like the challenges are too big. We're too small. We're like grasshoppers. That can be true in marriage. Sometimes, like, marriage is too hard. We're just in too much trouble. We can't get out of this. Sometimes people in business, they say, this is too big. We can't do this. In education, people face educational challenges. I think we can't do this. People face it in their professions. People face it in their finances. And sometimes in the church, we look around and we convince ourselves that we cannot win anymore. But look what Caleb said, chapter 13, verse 30. You know, we always assume that Caleb and Joshua were younger. I really can't find that in the Scripture. Maybe you can show it to me, but I can't really find out. I think God spared them and he let them enter the promised land, and maybe they were younger, and I'm sure there's probably, I didn't really research it, but it says verse 30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But you know what happened? The majority ruled. Majority ruled. The people chose to listen to the 10 others who gave a bad report. It's always easier to follow the majority, isn't it? That's what we do. Majority rules. You know what? The majority is not always right. The negative attitude ruled. They said, we can't, we can't, we can't, we can't, we can't. And so negativity prevailed in this season. Let's look at how this unfolds in chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. So they've gotten the report. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. It's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So what we see here is this debate that unfolds. And here's Joshua and Caleb, and they're trying to convince the people that we can do this. And I believe if they had listened to Joshua and Caleb, I believe they could have gone right on into that land. And I believe God would have given them the possession of that land, because had not God promised that he would do that? And they would not take God for his promises. And so I believe, though, if they had decided, okay, we're going to not go with the majority. We're going to put this negativity aside, and we're going to listen to Joshua. We're going to listen to Caleb. We're going to go into the land. But notice what they did, verse 1 and 2. They cried, they wept, and they complained. They cried, they wept, and they complained. And who was the target of their complaint? Well, none other than Moses and Aaron. I want to point out what they did not do. They did not pray. They did not pray. You know, we get into trouble when we don't pray. You know, there are a lot of times where we just go headlong into a decision, or we go headlong into an activity, or we just go do something, and we never have bowed our knee to ask God, God, what do you want in this situation? God, what is it that your will is? You know, over there in the book of Hosea, which is a great story of the mercy of God, it says in Hosea 7:14, they did not cry out to me with their hearts when they wailed upon their beds. And so these people are suffering, and they won't call out to God. It says over there in John chapter 16, verse 24, it says, until now you have asked nothing of me. God forbid he would say that of you, that God would say of you, until now you've asked nothing of me. But then God follows it up, and he says, ask and you shall what? Receive. He says, ask and you shall receive. And so they didn't pray about it. How did they respond? Their result, their response and the result of their whining and their complaining, of their accusations, it was despondency. They found themselves despondent. And they began to say things like this, we'd be better off dead. It would be better if we had died in Egypt. Or even better yet, if we had just died in the wilderness. We'd be better off just dead. They did not ask the Lord for any help. They did not worship the Lord. What did they do? They blamed the Lord. They blamed it on God. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they become despondent. They don't ask the Lord anything. They don't worship God. They don't raise their hands to him. And then they add insult to injury. Because here's Moses and Aaron. Those guys, wow, they must have a really good place in heaven to put up with those Israelites all the time that they did. And the other thing about it is right now, they're trying to replace Aaron and Moses. I'm pretty sure Moses and Aaron said, hey, yeah, y'all just take a vote. You don't even have to have a majority. Just one or two people vote against us. We'll go back. We'll leave. Y'all can have it. We'll be glad to give this up. But that's not what happened. They added insult to injury. Verse 4, it says, and they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. How is that a subtle insult? Are they not implying that Moses is a bad leader? That Moses, you know, you led us here. You've led us enough. We don't want you leading us anymore. And so they add insult to injury. They say, let us select a leader. Now, when we become despondent, we get discouraged, creates an environment for a lot of wrong thinking. You know, when you're feeling despondent or you're feeling like you're just overwhelmed, and it's probably not a good time for you to make very many decisions. You know, if you're sick, it's not a good time for you to make very many decisions. If you're hungry, it's not a very good time for you to make very many decisions except for what am I going to eat, okay? So despondency creates this environment for wrong thinking. Now, why was their thinking wrong? It was wrong because of this. Was returning to Egypt really an option? I mean, you're going to have to march over all those dead bodies of the Egyptians who got killed in the Red Sea. You're going to have to go back through the Red Sea. What, are you going to ask God to do it again on your way back to Egypt? You got to go back to all those people. Remember before they left Egypt, what did they do? What's the last thing they did to the Egyptians? They plundered them. Right. They gave them all their stuff. And it was voluntarily, but they basically plundered. All these miraculous deliverances by God, there was really nowhere to go except forward. There was no going back to Egypt. That's bad thinking. That's wrong thinking. In our lives, when we think about going backwards, you know, we can talk about what happened in 1979. We can talk about what happened in last year, last week, that's in the past. We really can't do anything about, I remember back in the 70s when youth choirs had 40, 50, 60 people in them. That was in the 70s. Y'all, this is 2018. And so looking backwards was not really an option for these people. What I do want you to notice, though, is the response of Moses and Aaron. Okay? They didn't try to reason with the people. They didn't get angry with the people. They didn't get angry with the 10 spies who didn't want to go into the promised land. They did this one thing. What does it say? They fell on their faces in the assembly. And what were they doing on their faces? Were they just down there taking a nap? No. We know they weren't taking a nap because in verse 11 it says, then the Lord said to Moses. They were down. They were seeking God. They were praying. They were praying on their faces before the Lord. And then God comes back and he answers Moses. And by then, by the time we get to verse 11, God's just ready to wipe them all out. And says, he basically says to Moses, Moses, I can start over with you. I want you to see the response of Joshua and Caleb. They did not pray. It says that they tore their clothes. They tore their clothes. They just started ripping their clothes. And if you've studied much, you've seen this in the Old Testament. We see this over and over again. People rip their clothes. It is a sign of grief and mourning. Joshua and Caleb have enough spiritual sense, enough spiritual perception to know that this is a tragedy. This is a mourning. This is a time for us to mourn as a congregation. This is a time for us to mourn as a people because we've just made a horrible mistake. We see this happen whenever they brought Joseph's robe of many colors back to Jacob. It says in the Bible that Jacob tore his robe. Whenever David hears of the death of Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill David, David respected and he loved the king. And as a sign of mourning, it says David tore his robes. In the book of Job, we see a man who is acquainted with grief, and Job lost his entire family. It says that Job tore his robes. And so Joshua and Caleb, they make a case. They try to make one more try. And the people evidently and eventually they don't listen. What was God's will? I mean, what was God's will in this case? How do we ever know God's will? I mean, really, how do we know God's will? You know, there's a couple of questions I want to ask you, or I want to give you, things we can ask to know if something's God's will, okay? Okay, first thing is this, verse 7. It says, "And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" Okay, the first thing is this. Is it good? If God's giving you something, an opportunity, is it something that's good? Or is it something that's bad? If it's something that's bad, you probably don't want to do it. It's probably, could probably, possibly, most likely, it's not God's will. Now, God may lead us into some very difficult and challenging places, but this was a good land. I mean, God was not leading them to a bad place. So the first question is it good? Second question is this. Does God delight in us? Look at verse 8, when Joshua and Caleb are making this argument. It says, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Now, you know, ask the question, were these people perfect? No, they were not perfect. They followed God. They had followed God to this point. But these were not perfect people. Listen, you know, if we're going to wait to follow God's will, to do what God wants us to do until we become perfect people, we're never going to do anything. You'll never get perfect. You know, if you're waiting to witness to somebody till you can get your life all straightened out, then just forget it. Okay? You'll never witness to anybody because you're going to be working on you forever. Or not forever, but till you die. But does God delight in you? You know, God was not asking. I mean, he does ask. He wants us to be perfect. Okay? And we will be perfect. And in Christ, we are perfect. But God delighted in these people. They were his delight. And that's what he says. He says, if God delights in us, he will give us victory. So the second thing is, first thing, is it good? Does God delight in us? The third thing is this. If there's something that God's asking us to do, if there's an opportunity on the horizon, are we in rebellion not to do it? See, from the very beginning, this has been the purpose. We're going to get to this land, we're going to go into this land, and we're going to take this land. In verse 9, he says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." See, that's what their big problem was. They feared. They had fear of these people. They didn't think they could take them. So are you in rebellion not to do something that God's asked you to do? I mean, if you can stay right where you are and you can remain where you are and not be in rebellion against God, then stay where you are. But if staying where you are is rebellion against God, then you got to move. You got to go forward. Last thing is this. This is not the last thing, but next to last thing is this. Is fear keeping you from following God's plan? God had appointed little Joshua and Caleb. And I say they were little. I don't know what size they were. I don't know how old they were. But he had appointed them, and they told them repeatedly, don't fear the people. Do not fear the people. Last thing is this. If we're going to do God's will, this is one thing we need to know. If God's given us a vision, it's a good thing. God delights in us. If we don't move, it's rebellion. Overcome our fear. The Lord's on our side. You know, God's not against us. He's on our side. And God tells us to move, then he'll provide what we need in moving forward. But what happens when you reject God's will. You see what happened here in the last verse? It says the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, they didn't. They may have thrown some stones at them, but they did not kill them with stones. And then look what happens at the very end of this thing. It says the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then it says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. You know, the glory of the Lord shows up in impossible circumstances. When we think we're overwhelmed, we think that circumstances are impossible, God's glory shows up. You know, we face some very challenging times as a church. Okay, we face them in our society. We face it in the culture. Things are changing. Most churches are in decline. I don't think we have to go down that road. I don't think we have to just consign ourselves to say, you know what, there's nothing we can do. It's just too overwhelming. Our culture is just going to a pot, and you know, politics is all messed up, and people don't care, and social media is don't care, and 25% of the people in the world today or in America today are atheists, and Generation Z, you know, a lot of those kids, they've never been to a church. They don't have any intentions of going to a church. They don't trust religion. They don't trust. We can say all that. But the question is, when facing the impossible, is not, will God reveal his glory? The question is this, how will God find us when he reveals his glory? Are we going to be faithful? See, all these people, all those people, the whole generation except everybody who was over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. God will reveal his glory. Is he going to find us standing faithful? When he does, Joshua and Caleb would enter into the promised land. It would just be 40 years later. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? Yeah. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you. God, I pray for our church, Lord. I pray for us to have vision. I pray for us to embrace change, Lord, where change is good and godly. I pray, Lord, for in the face of many challenges, Lord, God, not even hardly any churches even tonight in this community are going to be having Sunday night services, Lord. We're kind of old-fashioned and archaic to do it, and yet, God, biblical illiteracy is growing by the minute. And I don't think we need less preaching. I think we need more teaching and preaching and discipleship. God, I pray that you'd help us to know that the gospel is powerful. There are countries, Lord, that are just the gospel is spreading like wildfire. They tell us that Cuba is amazing things going on in the church in Cuba. And Father, they tell us even in certain parts and pockets of our country, Lord, that the gospel is making an impact. And God, I pray that we would not have resigned ourselves, Lord. We live right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Lord, everybody here has been so saturated with the gospel, it seemed like for years and years and years. And yet now, God, we're living in a time and a place, Lord, even in our community, where a vast majority of the people in this community will not even go to a church. But God, I pray that that would not discourage us. God, I pray that we'd be encouraged. And I pray that we'd continue to faithfully serve and God, faithfully believe that the glory of God can come and will come. God, I pray that you will find us faithful when it happens. What an amazing transformation that must have taken place when all those people died over that 40-year period of time, and how, God, you were preparing your people over all that time to enter into the promised land. And God, thank you that you haven't given up on us. Thank you, Lord, that even Moses, he pleaded with you, and it's such an interesting thing to read how Moses pleaded on behalf of the people, even though they were hard-hearted people. Moses pleaded on their behalf, and you relented. And God, you didn't wipe them out immediately. God, I pray that God, you'd continue, Lord, to be patient with us. God, help us to learn to be faithful and learn to not fear. God, help us to know that you're on our side and that good things can happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.